last week, a couple weeks ago, we talked about, well, we've looked at creation, we've looked at some end times events this summer. We looked at a few weeks ago what it is with the Lord's Supper. Last week, very basic teaching on faith and prayer. If you weren't here last week, that message is definitely now uploaded. What it is to live in faith, and how faith impacts prayer. And that's that message, consequently, if of all the messages I've preached, that was one that I was really looking forward to preaching, because I think if we're going to have a healthy church, we need to have a healthy praying church. If we're going to have a healthy praying church, we need to have a church that prays in an abundance of faith. And so last week, important message. Today, more teaching, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 on spiritual gifts. We're going to very generically look at this passage and try to point out some big picture things. But I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive right in. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning on spiritual gifts and what our responsibilities are as a church to use what God has given us. Lord, we pray that you would be ever present in what is said today, that, Lord, you will take the lead here. And, Lord, though this is teaching, more teachy than it is preaching, we pray that the Spirit of God would convict us all the same. But Lord, I'd be faithful to my part, and the listener today would be faithful to do their part, not just to hear, but to be a doer of the word. And we trust in advance that the Spirit of God will do your part, your Spirit, in convicting us and bringing us to a point of change. We ask it believing in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Before we begin, I wanted to look at that chart. I gave Lucas a chart that might be helpful when we're talking about spiritual gifts. I know it's small print here, but notice that 1 Corinthians is just one of three chapters in God's Word that deals with spiritual gifts. And if indeed, and where it's a list, where the spiritual gifts are listed, indeed, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 hands out the longest list, Romans 12 also, and gifts there that aren't in, for example, encouraging isn't in 1 Corinthians, and it's neither in Ephesians. The gift of pastor, teacher, a different way of saying it than he says it, for example, in Romans 12, where it talks about teaching. And so there isn't a conclusive list. Indeed, this may not even be the whole list. It's possible that the Lord gives you giftings beyond, above and beyond this list, but we definitely know that God's Word gives us these lists upon which we draw what we believe about spiritual gifts. So Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. And so I think that's important, lest we be confused. And before we continue, let me say one other beginning comment. 1 Corinthians uses the word spiritual gift. That word is the word, and it's shared in Romans. It's also shared in Ephesians. It's the word from which we get the word charismatic. How many are familiar with that particular word, charismatic? The word spiritual gift in the Greek language is the word charismata. Charismata is the Greek word for that is translated spiritual gift. Some translations may say not spiritual gift, but grace gift. I don't know that there's a translation that says that, though I wish translations said that, because the word charis, from which the word charismata comes from, that word charis means grace. Not very complicated, not difficult. Charis means grace. Charismata is a grace giving. It's a grace gift. and we get the word, they translate, the translators translate spiritual gift. Seemingly, because it is a spiritual gift. It isn't derived from man. You don't get it on your own. The Spirit of God, as we're about to learn, gives it to you. But technically, neither spirit nor gift, those two words, are in the original language here. Grace giving or grace gifted is there. Does that make sense? Everybody following me? And so we too often in our circles shy away from the word charismatic. But if you are a believer today, you have received a spiritual gift, a charismata gift. And in that sense, we are charismatic in that sense, that we have received a charismata gift. In fact, I find it interesting, God's word in Romans says, the gift of God is eternal life. That word is also the word charismata. So it's the grace gift of God is eternal life. So we ought not be nervous about the word. Maybe there are aspects of the connotation of charismatic that might make us nervous. But the word in itself is not wrong or bad. It indicates something that is in the original language about God's grace given to us. Everybody clear on that? I think it's important that we be biblical in what we believe, and any dogmatism that we have ought to be dogmatism. We ought to be dogmatic about things that are biblical, not dogmatic about things that we just make up. So I think that's important. Let's read this passage, which is a continuation of Paul's exhortation to the Corinthian church, starting at chapter 8, in which Paul begins to exhort this church on how to not be a pagan church and how not to engage in pagan worship. And so we continue this passage, this basically chapter 8 through 12, 8 through 13, 8 through 14, in which Paul is dealing with worship and how it is that we engage in worship. Last week, a couple weeks ago, we looked at chapter 11, in which an aspect of worship was demonstrated and clearly discussed by Paul about the Lord's table. And so we're continuing that idea of how it is that we worship appropriately, not as pagans, but as believers. And so I'm just going to read here, and then I'll stop. And let's just do this. Can you, if you'll afford me the liberty to do this, I'll read, and I'll make comments as I go, and that'll be the way we proceed this morning. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, were I in your position, I had a pencil, I'd write grace gift above that. But that's just me. So that we remember this is a grace situation that we're engaging in. God's grace. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, that's you and me, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. And so again, this is a part of the connection to Paul tapping back into what he's already said about pagan, idolatrous worship, telling the church how it is that they should worship, not as pagans. And he ties back into that immediately in verse 2. Don't be led astray to mute idols. And they were. They were. I assume that there were religious practices that this church, remember Corinth was a Gentile church, and they're borrowing from their Gentile past, even as they become believers, they're borrowing from their pagan worship, and so I assume that that's something different than we experience, though we all have idols of some sort that we contend with. They may not speak to us, but we have idols nonetheless. Led astray to mute idols, however you were led. And then he goes on, and I think this is important. Why is he bringing up idols? He's bringing up idols to illustrate a point that in Jesus, this church made up of individuals that were getting information, being led by idols that can't even speak, stupid. You know, Jeremiah talks about idols made with hands of brick and mortar, and we're not talking about that. We're talking about something different. When we come to a relationship with Jesus, what informs us is not things that are dead, and our Christian experience isn't in a bubble by ourselves somewhere in a room where we have an idol speaking to us. That is not Christian worship. Christian worship is not by itself being informed for your own personal benefit. Christian worship is not that. It's something much, much bigger. And Paul, in this passage of Scripture, brings it from what the Corinthian church was doing, very limited worship, worship that's to yourself, to a worship that's informed by a community of believers, and he's going to call it a members of a body of believers. Members. So it's not private. It's not to yourself. Your religious practice and your walk with God is not... So we reject. Let's go ahead and reject it right now. We reject the notion that you can worship and honor God at home in front of a TV screen watching some television preacher, and that that's the same as being involved in a vibrant body of believers with people being informed by them with all their gifts and aptitudes and their love for Jesus. That's totally different than what happens at home or my worship places. How often have we heard this? I worship hunting. Well, that's great. You should worship hunting. When you're hunting, you ought to have worship experiences hunting. You ought to be glorifying God even as you hunt. But that is no replacement for the body of Christ working together to accomplish things together, because you have gifts and abilities. I have gifts and abilities. I have gifts and aptitudes, and we're all informing, walking together. That's totally different. We have a language that we speak that's different. We have a love for a God that's different than the love that the world has. We have a dictionary of phrases that we use that's unique to people that love Jesus. There's something different about being in a body of believers that requires that we actually connect, that we're actually involved together. There's no Lone Ranger Christians or Island Christians. There's Christians that connect to and are part of the sinew of muscle that make up the body of Jesus. And when you're missing from this church, I didn't know it was going to be this preachy. I'm pretty excited. This is a lot preachier than I want it to be. But when you are missing from this body, you are missing in the same way, and God's Word will illustrate it, as a member of your body, a finger or something else missing would be. If you all of a sudden were missing, if you woke up one morning and you were missing an entire leg, that would be a big deal. You would have to adapt. There would be things that would have to not be done because that leg was missing. Similarly, when you aren't here on a Sunday morning, as God is illustrating in this passage, you are missing in some significant way. And so the whole church suffers because of your absence. In the same way that if you were missing a leg or two or an arm or four fingers, there would be a significant difference in the way that the body operates without those members. Similarly, when you're missing, if we're to take God's word at its word, When you're missing, there's something significantly missing that makes the function of the church work less well. Everybody ready for me to start teaching again? Ready for that? Yeah, I like the preaching better too, but we're going to just teach. We're going to continue. Good teaching is good preaching and vice versa. Right? All right. So I think this is important. You don't live, we aren't pagans. We don't instruct ourselves in righteousness. We don't aren't instructed in our spiritual life in a cocoon. That happens in the context of a body of believers. And it's healthier when every member is doing their role. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And this is just tightening that screw. That's kind of a difficult to understand, I think, what Paul is trying to say, but what he means to say, or if I could clarify, I think Paul's point is that spiritual discernment is needed in our walk with Jesus. And no one can say, no, I make known to you, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And so similarly, when I'm hearing somebody say that, there will be adequate discernment on my part to be able to discern that's not from the Spirit of God. That's not of God. And consequently, I believe that Paul is, as he will in a moment, tightening the screw here about the necessity of being in God's house with God's people, saying the things that are fit for God's people. Now, new chapter. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, a variety of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. When you get a gift, everybody will get a gift, as we're soon to learn. There are a variety of gifts, but all of our gifts are operating under the same authority of the same God. Everybody here's gifts are operating under an authority structure that's bigger than you and bigger than me individually. We're operating under the lead of the Spirit of God. It's all different variety of gifts, same Spirit. Variety of ministries, the same Lord. Variety of effects. It's a way of saying that all of our gifts will impact the body of Christ in different ways, different effects to my gifts. My gift is, I took, and maybe we ought to do this, Bruce, at some point, might be something worth doing, a spiritual inventory test. I don't know how much I trust them, but I do like them in general. And I did this when I was in college for a course. It's the only time I've ever done it. We may have done it in California, spiritual. I know they were, in fact, when you joined the church in California, you had to take a spiritual inventory test so that you could determine some broad brushstroke way what is your spiritual gifts and aptitude. I don't know if everybody here might find that that's interesting and helpful, but everybody here has a spiritual gift of some sort, and your gift has a different impact. My gift, as I took this test, was a gift of mercies. But this is many years ago. I certainly try to be a compassionate person, and I think that that's what gift of mercies mean. However, very clearly, God has given me, either I've developed it or I didn't know I had it at the time, but certainly it's self-evident that I have a gift to be a pastor teacher. That's a gift. I did not have that gift before I became a member of the body of Jesus, gave my life to Jesus. The Holy Spirit imparted that to me. And you have a gift. But everybody in this room has a gift, and everybody's gifts have different effects. It impacts the body of Christ in different ways. But to each person is given, verse 7. Well, let me go back. I just want to make sure that we understand. So, verse 6, there are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. How many persons? All. All persons. So I don't have a spiritual gift. If you're in Jesus, you have a spiritual gift. All persons, and God's no discriminator here. But to each person's given the manifestation of, verse 7, of the Spirit for the common good. So again, but to each person is given the manifestation. That word manifestation means that the Spirit of God will manifest or make something concrete in you the gift that He has given you. So in other words, the Spirit of God is manifested through your gift. You want to see the Spirit of God working in this church? So we want to see the Spirit of God. How many want to watch the Spirit of God working, active in this church in some unbelievable way? How many join me in wanting to see the Spirit of God working in this church? How the Spirit of God manifests itself is not some like, woo-hoo-hoo, Spirit of God's manifest. He manifests Himself by a church being committed to using the gifts that are given to you, and that's the manifestation of the Spirit of God in this place, is the church using its gifts. Can't use your gift if you're not here. Because you're here doesn't necessarily mean you're using your gift. Amen? Amen. Want to see the Spirit of God moving and active and working in this place? It's done because the Spirit of God manifests Himself through the gifts. There's nothing. Does that make sense? We see the Spirit of God floating around here. He's manifesting Himself. No, that's not what we're talking about. The manifestation of the Spirit happens in and through your gifts. So I happen to believe, as undone and as sinful as I can be and am, but by God's grace, that the Spirit of God is manifesting Himself through the use of my gift in this place, in this moment. I am privileged to be part of a conduit of God using me to do it, but it is what it is. It's a manifestation of the Spirit of God. When Bruce teaches on a Sunday morning, it's a manifestation of the Spirit of God. Similarly with Gene. When John serves and he greets people, it's a manifestation of God's Spirit manifested to give His gift of grace over people. That gifting is manifested in that lobby every time you see John in the lobby greeting people. And so, as we're walking together in a body of Christ, it's not just so we just come and meet one another. It's a place where the Spirit of God is active and moving and working. And we're seeing God work and manifest Himself in awesome ways. And it just looks like service, but it's the Spirit of God working through us, through the gifts. I actually think this is quite profound and beautiful. They're very simple. No, the Spirit of God doesn't manifest with fire and wind. He may do that, but it wouldn't be the usual way in which He activates. The usual and not any less impactful way in which the Spirit of God works is through you using your gift and ability in God's house. And we need to do better. I will just say, in this arena as a church, we need to do better at utilizing the gift that God has given you, and you need to do better at using that gift. And I am quite aware that it may be that there are people in this room that are unaware of what their gift is. And in that case, we need to certainly do a better job at equipping you with information that will help you to determine prayerfully what that gift is so that you can use it in God's house. I remember fondly, with tremendous, tremendous fondness, one of the great times in my ministry experience was my first ministry experience in West Virginia. And the pastor, and I've said this before, but the pastor would give me so many opportunities to fill pulpits on Sunday morning when I wasn't being necessarily used at the church. And Betty would often go with her husband, late husband, to Presbyterian church because John was Presbyterian. And I love those times of worship because it was different for me. I wasn't very familiar with all the liturgy in those churches, but I loved it. But it struck me that sometimes one church in particular in Sweet Collegiate, right? Sweet Collegiate, Virginia, Presbyterian church, that maybe three people would be there. An old church, old Presbyterian church in a holler somewhere in the middle of, used to be a booming area by the railroad, no longer that, the dying church. And it struck me what it is to have three gifts represented in a church. I always thought, is surely a body could not operate with just an ear and a nose and a mouth, and it challenged the way I thought about rural ministry, rural church ministry. Maybe there's a better way to do this. I'm struck with that even today of a church of 100. That in our church of 100, it's sometimes there may be 15, 20 gifts utilized on a Sunday morning. Does that seem like healthy to anybody here? Does it seem healthy to have 15 body parts out of 100? It seems to me that if we're to have a healthy church, this is a big, big part of what that looks like. It is a body given to the elements being used of God. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. I just want to make a note, then we're going to speed up, I promise. Each one is given, present tense. In fact, for those math, for those English people, this is the present passive indicative, which means very little, except it means this, that the gift that God gives, He's giving all the time. God's in the process of giving gifts to new believers right now. There are people that have come to know Jesus, and God is giving, and He's giving, and He's giving. And He's not necessarily done giving. We'll see that in just a moment. It's done for the common good, not for you to use. Common good. I have a gift. And my gift is is a peculiar gift in that I could use my gift for my own benefit. Does everybody know that? I could stand up here and I could preach, but I could do it for my own glory. I could do it for my own building up. But gifts aren't like that. A spiritual gift is not for you to use for yourself. A spiritual gift is for the common good. This is not for me. This is for my gift is not so that I can get accolades or whatever it is that my flesh inclines itself towards. That's not what the gift is for. The gift is for you. It's selfish to not use your gift or to use it for your own purposes. The gift is not for you. It's for the church. It's for the common good. And so, let's continue. What are some of the gifts? For to one is given the word of wisdom. I will just say as I read this that there is no consensus in any commentaries I've read about what any or all of these mean. But they are true. Whatever they mean, they have a meaning. And God distributes gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Another, faith by the same Spirit. Notice how he uses Spirit there. It's the same. It's got one God distributing different gifts. To another, word of knowledge. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healing by one Spirit. To another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit work all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Not like what you want. I want the gift. I want Pastor Jesse's gift. I'll just pick on me. Or I want Bruce's gift. Or I want Kelly's gift. This is not about what you want. It's about what God knows fits best for a church and what fits best with you. And I think you will agree to this, maybe, that gifts, I believe that God works His giftings and He distributes those gifts in accordance to already built-in aptitudes that very well could be. So in other words, you could be naturally talented at whatever, and your spiritual gift may build on that natural talent. Does that make sense? And I've heard of some people having gifts that before they were believers, no way they were going to speak in public, but after they became a believer, they got the gift of teaching. And now there's no fear, trepidation about speaking in public. So who knows how this works? But it works. It works. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individual just as He will. Verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. And now notice the term body now. He's starting to tighten the screw on what a spiritual gift is as it relates to body. Body. Notice that language. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. Praise the Lord. For the body is not one member, but many members. We're not talking about members, country club members. I want to say that, and if there's one thing that over the years you will understand, it's one of the reasons why I don't like the term membership, because it implies membership like a country club. That is not what happens in a church. We are members not in that country club sense, but in the biblical sense of a member like a member of a body, like a finger is a member of the body. That's what we mean by you've become a member of this church. When you become a member of this church, you're saying, I'm a finger and I'm glad to play a role as a finger in this church. Right? That's what it means to become, to say, I'm gonna member myself to this church. I'm going to play my role as, last week we had the privilege of voting Amanda in as a member of our church. Not country club. She doesn't get a card that says, now you get a discount at the to get a book. Not what happens with church membership here. That is not it. What it is you're saying, I'm a member and I'm going to find my place, be I a toe, be I a kneecap, be I an elbow. I'm going to find my place in this church with the gifts and abilities that I have, and I'm going to use them. And we always say when we have people join, that we're asking that they, and we told her in the office last week, we're asking that you give of your time, your talent, and your treasure. And the word talent, what we mean is your gifts. Your gifts. You're using your gifts for the Lord in this place, and you're saying, I am this. I'm going to use my gifts and abilities in this church in that way. For the body, verse 14, is not one member but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. Oh, well, that'd be great, wouldn't it? It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Because the foot's not a hand doesn't make the foot any less important. The foot's crucially important. I don't know that it's more important than the hand, because the hand is also crucially important. I would just as soon not depart with either a foot or a hand. I like them both. It strikes me. It's been said of me that had a conversation with someone recently that had left the church, and he said, I guess you're glad that you no longer have me as a headache to deal with. And I said, you don't understand me very well, because I believe that when you left, a gift, an ability, and a part of our church left that we're going to have to make up. It's not just we want people to leave. We don't want anybody to leave. Why? Because we want a healthy body where we're all saying, yeah, I'm pitching in. I'm going to use my gifts and abilities here for something bigger than my whatever, bigger than my ego or my likes or my dislikes. I'm going to use it for the glory of God here, and that's what I'm doing. And it doesn't mean it's a perfect church. It's not. We're not a perfect church. We're not perfect because I'm in it and because you're in it. We're a work of the Spirit of God trying to do the best we can to glorify God the best we can, and God's pleased with that. And if the ear says, verse 16, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? We talked about effects a minute ago. Every body part has a role. And with those, and in other words, you're doing things. And with that doing, you have roles. You're doing certain things that are your role, right? So the hearing part, maybe you're the hearing guy, right? Maybe Nate is the ear, and like his thing is to hear. This is an analogy. So what if I wanted to be an ear? Well, that's just too bad. I'm not an ear. He's the ear. And he's not any less important because he's an ear than whatever I am, but he plays an integral part, and he's got a role. He's got a role to play. The pastor has a role, right? No, there's one called pastor here, and Lucas, who's been a called pastor, and we have roles. A and you don't want the responsibility that I have because you're not going to answer to God for it, and I won't relinquish it. I have a role to play, and I'm going to play it, and then you shouldn't want to get up all up in my role, and I won't get up in your role. Everybody's got gifts, and with those gifts come roles and responsibilities. And everybody plays, and everybody, so do I want to be in here? Well, that's just too bad. You're not in here. But we need to not jump into one another's things. So I don't like the way he's doing it. Thing is, it's not your responsibility because you're not an ear and you won't answer to God for how the ear operates. You won't answer to God for the decisions that a pastor has to make. I will. And so with that privilege to as a pastor to make certain decisions comes a tremendous amount of responsibility and a responsibility to stand before God for what happens in this church. Nobody here wants to stand before God. And God won't say, well, so such and such wanted to be the pastor and he tried to kind of make be the pastor. But God's not going to say, well, he's now responsible. I'm still responsible. And I'll stand before God and you'll stand before God for the gifts and the use of your gifts and abilities. Is everybody getting that? That was a polite way of saying, everybody just stay in everybody else's business. Everybody would just be better off if we weren't worried about what Betty's doing in her ministry and her calling. If we just do your calling and allow Betty to answer to God for her calling. That was preaching. That was definitely more preaching than teaching, right? Amen. That was good. All right, we're almost done. But then, I love this, but then's a transition. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desires. That's good. God has placed it. Listen, you think that you're here because God placed you here. God placed you here. You're here to some extent in a way that you might not understand, but in a way of God's leading. God placed you here. God placed you here. And everything before this, since this is teaching, I feel like I'm ripping you off if I don't use big words. Right, I feel like you're not learning anything if I don't use a big word. So everything. So this is interesting. I was studying this. So this is everything before verse 18 is the in an argument is called the protasis, and everything after verse 18 is the apodosis. How many remember that from English? Nobody. All right. So you're learning something. The protasis is everything that leads up in an argument, and then. What happens when we say, so then, because what I just said is true, then this is also true. That's the apodosis. So now we're getting on the apodosis. So now I want you to learn that because I feel smart when I say it. And I want to say it more often. This is the apodosis of the message. This is the, so then what does all this mean? Verse 18. So God has placed... We read earlier that it was in the present tense. God is giving gifts. But the reality is, while that's true from our point of view, that God gave me a gift and I'm using it, the reality is that God placed you and the gift in you from eternity past. He knew what kind of gift Dolores was going to have. He placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he, past tense, desired. This is all part of God's plan, eternity past, that you would be in this church right here, right now, with the gifts and abilities that you have to be used in this church. God desires it, and he desired it in the past. This is pretty epic, cosmic, big picture stuff. The use of your gift was something God was thinking about eternity past. But some of us have a gift that we're not using in this church for the body of Jesus. That's a problem. That's a problem. I want to encourage you. But we're going to, I think, Bruce, we ought to facilitate a way to make sure people know what their gifts and abilities are. We're going to facilitate that. Let's just say it right now. We want to facilitate for you a way that you can find out what your gifts and abilities are so that you can use them in our body, because we can ill afford fingers not being used as fingers and toes not being used as toes. You need to find out what your gift is and you need to use it and jump into the body of Christ and be an active part of this body. We don't want toes trying to be fingers. We want toes being toes. We don't want fingers being toes. We want fingers being fingers. We need to find out what you are, where you fit into the scheme of this church, and jump in with your gift and ability. But if you're not using your gift and ability, you're basically, we're handicapped at the front door every Sunday morning. And not just Sunday morning, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, the extent to which this is a body of believers on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I'm really just very delighted with this message today. And then let me just finish. But now there are members, but one body, and then I cannot say, I have no need of you, or again, the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer than the members of the body, which seem to be weaker or necessary. There are going to be members, and this is an important point Paul's going to talk about here. There are members of the body, whereas, well, let's just read it. Those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundantly honor, and our less presentable members become more presentable. There are going to be gifts and abilities, and you may have a gift or an ability that seems small to the world or to maybe our eyes that seems small, but in Jesus, it's the small things that confound the wise. There's nobody here that's lesser because your gift is something small or you think is menial. Everybody's just as important. Everybody's important. There's no better or worse. Everybody's on the same playing field. Now, our roles may be different. Certainly, my role is a significant role in terms of how this body operates in a way that's different than maybe your role, but doesn't make your role any less significant. And so we need to say up front that there's nobody here that's got a small, insignificant gift. Everybody here plays a significant role in this church, unless you're not playing a role. If you're not playing a role, then, well, you're rather insignificant until you begin to use your gift. Whereas verse 24, our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body. I love that. Has so beautifully composed the body. I love the language there. Giving more abundant honor to the to that member which lacked. God has a different scale on which He judges your gift than I might, or than the church as a whole might. But God is not judging on our scale, God is judging on His scale. And God honors your use of your gift. Can I be as candid? I don't know if I just feel like the Spirit leading me to say this. And I wouldn't say that if I didn't feel that way. But there are people in this room, perhaps, that aren't members of our church. I would say this message is particularly pertinent, because your gifts and abilities are to be used in the context of membering. Now, that's not hateful. We still love you and we want you to come. Amen? Let's affirm that right now. But this is important, that the body is knit together. in the way that God's Word says it as a member. I just want to point out this last thing, and then I promise we'll be done. I apologize for being long-winded today, but didn't feel like it. Verse 27, now we are Christ's body. Amen for that. And individually members of it. We're corporately, we're God's body, but we're also members of it individually. What a beautiful picture. And God has appointed the church first apostles, then second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrative gifts, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gift of healing, do they? All do not have speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Not everybody is the same. And we ought to embrace the fact that we're different. That is what this is. God's word, he says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. I want to say this. If you want a gift, it's not wrong to desire it. Now, God's given you a gift, but if you desire to jump in somewhere else, it's certainly what Paul is saying. You can desire other gifts. God may not give it to you. God may not give you more gifts, but you can desire them. But if you want, if you feel like you have things that you could do, teaching, doing things, it helps, administrative gift. If you desire those gifts and you say, God, I don't feel necessarily gifted, but it would help in something I'm doing, ask God for a gift. Nothing wrong with it, may not get it. But I think what Paul is saying is that you know that you do have a gift. And that gift God gave you to use. And I certainly wouldn't desire another gift till I used the capacity of my primary gift. There's a thought that God gives a primary and a secondary gift. I don't know God's word. I don't know that it says that. But I would encourage you this morning. I'm wrapping this up. If, again, by way of application, do you feel, and this is just a question you might ask yourself, do you feel that you're using your gift for the glory of God in the context of a church in which we're all different, but we're using the gifts of God to use for His purposes? You feel like you're doing that? I hope you do. I would hope that everybody in this room, well, I'm getting old, let other people serve, not good enough. With all respect that I have for everyone, if God gave you a gift, it's irrespective of age. Your gift ought to be used till the moment God calls you home. Now, it may not be used every week or as often as you did, but it's in use. And God will guide you into the use of that gift in a time and a place that's appropriate. But use your gifts. Be willing to use your gifts. Don't forsake, and just a tangential sort of comment here, the extent to which you're not here on a Sunday morning. I'm not going to be here in a few weeks on vacation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sort of everybody here knows what I'm talking about. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the thing that is born out of laziness or whatever it might be. Those times when you say, God, I just don't feel like going to church. In those moments, understand you have a critical role to play. Even if you don't have an assigned thing to do at church that day. Well, I don't have to do this today at church. But you have gifts that you can still contribute into the body of Christ. And so we'll be hobbling along without you on those Sunday mornings. Our church, were it to be healthy, will need to be a church of members utilizing their gifts to the glory of God. Let's recommit ourselves to that effort. If you receive that, will you say amen today?